Turn, please, to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. We'll kind of take a quick survey through Romans 5, 1 through 11. And one of the lessons to learn in this section is, through Christ we exalt. Through Christ we exalt. Or, in other words, if we've come to faith in Christ and are united to Him, then through Christ, through what He's achieved for us, and because of the salvation blessings that we've received through Him by grace, we have every reason to exult. We are justifiably joyful. Or, in other words, through Christ, we exult. In order to acquaint you with the passage, I'm going to give you two listening assignments. As I read, you have two assignments. Number one, as I read, I'm going to use inflection in my voice, not to sound silly, but to emphasize a word that gets repeated here seven times, at least in the New American Standard. If you have another translation, I can't agree, it'll be the same word. But in the NASB, this word is repeated seven times. Listen for it and start to think about why Paul would repeat this word so often. Assignment number two, and you only have two assignments, concerns the word exalt. Or if you've got a New King James, it's the word rejoice, or the NIV is rejoice. They mean the same thing. By the way, to exult is to rejoice, to be hopping happy. And as I read the section, you have to count how many times Paul repeats exult. Here we go. Romans 5, 1 through 11. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we've obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. Not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proving character, and proving character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We'll start with assignment number two, because you've probably forgotten assignment number one by now. But how many times was exult repeated in that passage? Three, nicely done. Verse 2, we exult in the hope of the glory of God. Verse 3, we also exult in our tribulation. Verse 11, we exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now assignment number one, what is the word that was repeated seven times? Through, nicely done. Verse 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, through whom also we've obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. Verse 5, through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Verse 9, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. Verse 10, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. We exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've now received the reconciliation. You haven't had much time to think about it, but why would Paul repeat through so many times throughout this passage? Well, the phrase through our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to propose this to you anyway, explains a lot about our salvation. Through what Jesus achieved for us, through His righteous life, through His sin-bearing substitutionary death, through His victorious resurrection, and by His Spirit who was given to us, we who are in Christ by faith have received by grace a salvation that gives a full and forever forgiveness of our sins by God, and that gives us a forever acceptance by God as perfectly righteous, and that removes all our condemnation by God. So it's no wonder that Paul would tell us, through Christ, we can and we should exult. In Him, we should be justifiably joyful. And that's one of the main lessons to learn here. We'll better appreciate Paul's lessons by just giving a thought. We're just going to survey these 11 verses. But remember where they fit in chapters 3, 4, and 5 of Romans. I would suggest to you that Paul's main theme is justification. Justification is that blessing of our salvation whereby God justifies sinners like you and me, declaring the sinner to be perfectly righteous and fully forgiven, accepting the sinner as His friend and child forever, removing the condemnation that the sinner deserved. In chapters 3 and chapter 4, that we aren't going to study much at all, Paul stressed that our justification is by faith alone, and that it's by grace alone. And in this chapter, one of his points of emphasis, that it's through Christ alone. I'll just have you look back at chapter 3, verses 21 through 24, where he introduced his main theme of justification. It's worth getting in our ears and just thinking about for a second. Verses 21 through 24 of Romans 3, he says here, "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus." How can we be justified by God? Well, verse 24 says that God justifies sinners as an undeserved gift. And when we're justified, we are also justified through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. It's through what He accomplished for us. And what He accomplished for us by being delivered up for our transgressions and by His obedience to God's righteous requirement. How can we be justified? Well, verse 21 and 22 explain that it's apart from the law. That is, it's not by the merit of the works of the law that we do, but by the merit of the righteous achievement of Christ received through faith, received from Him a righteousness which God accepts as perfect. So justification is Paul's main theme, chapter 3, 4, and 5. And in our passage, verses 1 through 11, he'll tell us some more important things about justification, plus he'll tell us about some other salvation blessings that God bundles with our justification. And then Paul, in verses 6 through 8, includes a little retrospective section where he lets us think back for a second on where we were before, Christ justified us. This before and after change brought about by salvation through Christ caused me to remember an interview that I heard just a couple of weeks ago, and the man who was interviewed was one of the happiest people I ever saw. Not the happiness that Kevin was talking about today, but he was mighty happy. He was happier than any football receiver doing an end zone dance after a winning catch in the final seconds. He was happier than any bench full of baseball players running to home plate to welcome home the player who just hit a walk-off home run. This very joyful gentleman was happy because he was no longer condemned. His name, and I wouldn't be surprised if you've never heard of him, Vladimir Karamurza. He's a real person. He was exceedingly happy because when he was interviewed, I believe in Munich, Germany, 2 days prior, he had been sitting in a Siberian prison. And he'd been there for 2 years and 4 months expecting any day to be executed. As I understand his story, and I don't understand it that well, he was born in Russia. He had fairly prominent parents. He was educated in Britain. He saw the benefits of democracy. He returned to Russia. He wrote some articles critical of Vladimir Putin and his authoritarian government. Well, the government tried to poison him twice, unsuccessfully, so they ended up throwing him in jail and somehow charging him with treason, and sent him to a Siberian prison where he sat waiting to be executed. Then suddenly, out of the blue, by a complete surprise, he was released from this prison in a prisoner swap. 20 political prisoners from the West were swapped for 20 political prisoners in Russia. And in what many called a deal with the devil, he got out. And I do not present this man freed in a prisoner swap as an illustration of justification. Unlike us, he was questionably guilty in the first place, but there was no doubt about our guilt. And unlike our justification, there was no satisfaction of any penalty paid. He got out without full payment being made. But in our justification, the payment was made upon Christ, who suffered and died in our place, bearing our sin and dying as our substitute. So I don't present him as an illustration of justification, but I do present him as someone who was very happy to no longer be condemned. He exulted. The interviewer asked the typical question, "How does it feel?" And he said, "2 days ago, I sat in a Siberian prison where I'd been for 2 years and 4 months expecting to be executed any day. But now I'm free, and I can't believe it." If he had written a hymn, he probably would have started, "No condemnation, now I dread." The last question that the interviewer asked was an interesting one. He asked Vladimir Karamura, "What are your hopes for the future?" This question caught him off guard. He had to think a second. "Well, as of 2 days ago, I had no future. I was in prison. I knew I might die any day, but I had no hopes. I had no future. But now I look forward to seeing my wife and 3 children for the first time in 2 years and 4 months, and now I can start thinking about my future again." So with that reminder of someone exulting for no longer being condemned, let's proceed to survey the salvation benefits that Paul describes in Romans 5, 1 through 11, that give us reason to be joyful. The first one in Romans 5, 1 explains further our justification. He says there, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice, first of all, here is justification further explained. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. Because of what Jesus has done for me, my war with God has ended. Before I was justified, because of my sin and guilt, God was hostile toward me. God and I were in conflict. I deserved just punishment and condemnation. Jesus, however, endured upon himself the hostilities of God that were directed at me. Jesus was delivered up because of my transgressions and yours. That's what the prior verse says, chapter 4, verse 25. He who was delivered up because of our transgressions and was raised up because of our justification. Through Jesus, I have peace with God. That's what Paul will go on further to explain in verse 10 when he says, "While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God." We sing in number 114 in the songbook, "Jesus, Thank You." "Once your enemies, now seated at your table, Jesus, thank you." That's the result of justification. Since we have peace with God, having been justified by faith, Paul will go on to conclude in chapter 8, verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ." Paul describes a second salvation blessing in verse 2. This one is bundled with our justification. There he says, "Through Jesus we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand." Through Christ, we enter a new state and a new condition. Through him, we're introduced into a new standing with God. Through Christ, we now stand, as Paul calls it in chapter 6, verse 14, we are under grace. Before, we were under sin. That's what he described in chapter 3, verse 9. We're born under sin, but through Christ, we enter a new state, the state of grace. And we're introduced to it when we come to faith. Before we came to Christ, we were under sin. We were under its penalty. We were under its dominating influence and power. Its sinful desires in our flesh determined our decisions, defined our affections, directed our behavior. But now, through Christ, we've been introduced into a new grace standing with God. Our life is now defined by God's gracious disposition to show us favor that we don't deserve. Through Christ, to give us gifts of forgiveness and strength that we don't deserve. You can look up later Paul's definition of grace in 2 Corinthians 8, 9. It goes like this: "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich." To obtain an introduction into grace and to stand in grace for the duration of our Christian life is like boarding a train. And this train of salvation rides upon the tracks of God's grace, directing our lives. Nothing will derail us from the support that God's grace gives us. We've been introduced into a new standing with God. We are under grace. The next salvation blessing bundled with our justification, Paul explains in the second half of verse 2, when he says, "We exult in the hope of the glory of God." We exult in the hope of the glory of God. I'm going to use train illustrations tonight if you haven't got that, but here's another one. So if the train of our salvation rides upon the tracks of God's grace, then the destination of our train ride is identified here. It's called the glory of God. And with that hope, the children of God exult and rejoice because the train is on schedule to reach its destination, to arrive right on time. And what does Paul mean by the glory of God? And in what sense do we hope for the glory of God? We don't have time to study it, but you can study Romans chapter 8, where Paul says plenty about the glory of God. In verses 16 through 25 of Romans 8, Paul will explain that our present sufferings as the children of God actually move us forward towards our destination of glory. They don't hinder us, they help us, and that the glory that's to be revealed more than compensates for our present sufferings. Our future destination of glory will also include, according to Romans 8, the redemption of our bodies when Jesus comes. And our future destination of glory will also include our being finally and fully conformed to the image of Christ in our character. That's in Romans 8, verse 30. And when we reach our destination of glory, we will be with Christ in glory, as he said in John 14, 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." When we arrive at glory, we will be with Christ, we will be like Christ, and we will have new bodies, among other things. Now, a question might occur to you. Might not. But I'm going to ask it anyway. In verse 1, it says that we're justified by faith. In verse 2, it says we've obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. At the end of verse 2, it says we exult in hope of the glory of God. Faith and hope. How are faith and hope different? Or how are faith and hope alike? That's a good question. It's a fair one. And faith and hope kind of ride together often, and they somewhat overlap, so I don't want to be too technical in distinguishing them, but there are some differences. By faith, I believe and I trust and I cast myself upon God to do what he promises to do. By faith, I trust and cast myself on God to do what He's promised to do. Then, having put my faith in God to keep His promise, hope, then, is my present experience of feeling confident that God is going to do what He's promised to do. Well, I'm still not sure what you mean by that. Okay, let's go back to the train then. So back to our train. So for example, if I come to understand and believe that Amtrak Surfliner will be a reliable means of transportation to get from Camarillo to Solana Beach, it is with an exercise of faith that I buy a ticket and climb on board the train at 8:10 a.m. at the Camarillo station. That's sort of like faith. I know and I trust something about Amtrak and the schedule, so I buy a ticket and get on. Then, as I travel along and make progress, I go forward with a feeling of hope. I have a happy, confident feeling that I will, in fact, arrive at 12:20 in Solana Beach to begin my frolic in the waves. All right. So I get on by faith, and I travel in hope with that happy confidence that God will take me to my destination. Frail analogy, but I'll just suggest it for thought. The next blessing, and not only this, verses 3 through 5, Paul hastens to add, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proving character, and proving character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So we not only exult in the hope of glory, but Paul says we exult in our tribulations. And that's kind of a paradox. The tribulations and sufferings we face do not weaken our hope and thwart our hope, but actually strengthen our hope. And that takes place in us as we ride along the tracks of God's grace on our way to our glorious destination. The process of making progress we refer to as sanctification or progressive sanctification. And the agent who acts upon us in this process is identified here as the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of Christ who was given to us. And the ingredient that the Holy Spirit pours out upon us as this process proceeds is the strong persuasion of the love of God for us. And in this sanctification process, the Holy Spirit actually uses the sufferings and tribulations of our life as His instruments to bring about in us added perseverance. And with perseverance, proven character. Proven character is what a veteran football player possesses that a rookie does not. It's that tested character that comes with experience. And the proven character that the Holy Spirit produces in a Christian is reflected in the Christ-like attitudes and actions of that Christian. And the more perseverance and the more proven character that I recognize in my life, the more I experience hope that I'm making progress by means of the Holy Spirit acting upon me. I'm getting closer and closer to my glorious destination. Then, in verses 6 through 11, Paul increases our appreciation of God's grace in which we stand by briefly reminding us of where we stood before with God, before we stood in grace, and that was not too long ago. Paul gives us a retrospective, where we were before we received His grace through Christ. He says there in 6 through 11, While we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I said 6 through 11, but I'll stop there. Notice how Paul describes us in verse 6. Before we were helpless, before we were ungodly. Verse 7 and 8, before we were sinners, that is, unjustified sinners. We're still sinners, but we're justified. He's talking about then. And we weren't righteous. In verse 10 that I didn't read again, but we read before, he calls us the enemies of God. So what does Paul mean when he calls us ungodly before? Well, you can look back at chapter 1 later. Between verses 18 and 25, Paul described ungodliness as including those who, although they know there is a true and living God, they do not honor Him as God or give Him thanks. Rather, they worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. And they profess themselves to be very wise as they do so. What does Paul mean when he calls us sinners and not righteous? Well, he gave a very detailed description of that in chapter 3, verses 9 through 23, which you can read again later on your own, and where he included us with those who were under sin and with those who fall short of the glory of God. What does Paul mean when he calls us the enemies of God? Well, we already talked about that, but you can read chapter 2 if you forgot. There he lumped us with those who were towards whom God was hostile because we were selfishly ambitious, not obeying the truth, but obeying unrighteousness. He accused us of having stubborn, unrepentant hearts and were storing up wrath for ourselves in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. We were enemies. We were ungodly. We were sinners. And so it's no surprise that Paul would say that we were helpless. As the sinful, ungodly enemies of God, we were helpless to rescue ourselves from our moral guilt, and that kept us imprisoned in our future death sentence. Helpless, ungodly sinners, the enemies of God, that's where we stood when we had no standing with God, and when we were under sin and apart from grace, and that is when Christ stepped in. Notice, then, what did Christ do for us while we were yet sinners, while we were yet helpless, while we were yet in that condition? What did Christ do? Verse 6, Christ died. Verse 8, Christ died for us while yet sinners. Verse 9, by His blood. Verse 10, through the death of His Son. Notice also from verse 8, especially what Christ's death for the ungodly sinners demonstrated. It demonstrated His love toward us. God's love to us through Christ was not merely a love declared and announced. It was a love demonstrated. Christ is not like some lousy husband who only has poems for his wife about how much he loves her and whispers sweet nothings in her ears and tells him how much he loves her and then never lifts a finger to help her or show an act of kindness. That's a lousy husband with an undemonstrated love. Well, Christ was quite different. And He demonstrated His love to those who deserved it very little, those who were helpless. Paul's description of the love of Christ in Ephesians 5:2 goes like this, "And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." And in chapter 8, Paul will tell us at the end of the chapter that God's love to us through Christ will endure. "I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And notice, fourthly, the real results that Christ has achieved for us by His love demonstration by way of His death. There are real results that came to us. We've already listed those in verses 1 through 5, that we have peace with God. We've been introduced into grace. But notice the other results that He adds in verse 9. In verse 9, we've been saved from the wrath of God to come. By fleeing to faith in Christ, we flee from the wrath to come. That's why we sing in the power of the cross, "He took the blame, He bore the wrath, we stand forgiven at the cross." And notice the results in verse 10 and 11. We've already mentioned that we've been reconciled to God, but also He adds that we're saved by His life. We've been saved by the death of Christ, and we are saved by His life, because our Savior not only died, He is a living Savior. He also rose again and ascended to the Father's right hand. So we read in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, hence also he's able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. That's what Paul will say in chapter 8, verse 34 of Romans, when he asks, who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. We're saved not only by his death, we're saved by his life. So, by analogy, we, like Vladimir Karamurza, that you've never heard of, swapped from a Siberian prison, can be justly exultant. But we more so than him. 2 days ago, or at least not very long ago, whether we realized it or not, we were awaiting execution. God's wrath and judgment were being stored up for us. But Christ intervened. He intervened for us while we were ungodly enemies of God. He intervened by being delivered up for our transgression and raised for our justification. Through Christ, by faith, because of God's grace and demonstrating his great love for us, we've been justified. We've been reconciled. We're at peace with God. We've been saved from the wrath to come. We stand in his grace. We hope for glory when we will be with Christ and we will be like Christ. And maybe you might hear this little survey and say, well, yeah, I've heard messages kind of like that before. It's kind of nice to have a half hour of inspiration about salvation on a Sunday, but I don't really see how this would be much practical value tomorrow. So, you wouldn't think anything like that naturally. But suppose Vladimir Karamurza, suppose the interviewer had asked him, well, Mr. Karamurza, it's very nice to hear about you getting out of prison and no longer being condemned. Do you think that has any real practical importance in your life? What do you think Vladimir would have said? He would have laughed in the interviewer's face. The biggest, most consequential crisis of his life had been solved. It totally redefined him. Now he gets to see his wife and children again. Before he was sitting, waiting to die. We, through Christ, by faith, because of God's grace and demonstrated love, have had the greatest crisis in our life solved because Christ intervened for us. And Paul maybe helps to press the practical point in 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15 when he says, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And why did he die? He died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. So we've climbed aboard the salvation train by faith in Christ. We have been saved by him that we might live for him by faith, helped by him, loved by him, in hope that we will be with him and like him when we reach our destination. Our Father, we thank you for our Savior Christ. We thank you for his intervention of love and grace and effectiveness to take away our sin, to give us new life, to give us a new standing of grace with you, to give us a hope, and help us to live for you by your grace. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.